As you take your seat, I encourage you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we will be reading this morning the discussion that Jesus has in verses 22 through 59. This is a long discussion. It's a very dense discussion that is packed full of a lot of different topics and a lot of different theological questions. And so the disclaimer I want to give to you this morning is we're going to look at this whole passage from sort of a 30,000-foot view and pick up some key big ideas and big themes this morning. I'm not going to cover every single idea that Jesus touches on in here because next Sunday, Lord willing, I am going to come back to this text, and we're going to overlap with this text. We're going to actually look at some of the same verses again, and I'm going to come back, and we're going to look at some of the things that we don't cover today. So if we get through the sermon today, and you go home tonight, and you're having trouble sleeping tonight because there was a verse or two that you think, but he didn't talk about that verse. Well, have no fear, because eventually we'll get there. But we're going to focus on a few things this morning to start us off, and I'll be reading verses 22 through 59. Hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 6. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Just then, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's pray. Lord, as we read about bread, we are reminded of your scripture, which tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, we recognize this morning that we are in need of the spiritual food that comes from you. And so we pray that you would nourish us this morning. Sustain us by the power of your word, Lord. For we know that there is life nowhere else but in you. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the best ways, I always say, to learn about Jesus is to look at and examine the things that Jesus said about himself. And Jesus said many things about himself, but in the Gospel of John, there are seven statements that stand out from everything else. And these are often called the I am statements of Jesus. Since the beginning of the church, Christians have really treasured these seven I am statements because they get to the heart of who Jesus is. And this morning we're going to examine the first one of those I am statements that comes up in chapter 6. At the beginning of this passage, the crowds are once again looking for Jesus. And you may remember that on the previous day, Jesus had just performed this miracle. He'd multiplied these loaves and the fish by the seaside, by the lake there. And after performing that miracle, the crowds tried to seize Jesus and make him king by force. Jesus had no interest in that. And so he withdrew, it says, to the mountain by himself. And that night, the disciples got in the boat. They went to the other side of the lake, back on the other side of the lake. Meanwhile, you'll remember that this storm came up, and Jesus came to them walking on water, guided them safely to the other side. And in today's passage, we see what happened the next day. The morning after the storm, when the crowds discovered that Jesus and his disciples were gone, they hopped into the boats, and they headed to the other side to try to find them. And verse 25 says this, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" The crowds saw something, but they also failed to see something. You know, it's possible to see something without truly seeing it. Do you all remember back in the 90s, those Magic Eye posters and books that everyone became obsessed with for a number of years? I see a few nodding heads at least. If you didn't see them, you really haven't lived yet. I wish we could go back to the 90s. You know, these Magic Eye posters, they were books of them too, and they also kind of were known more generically as three-dimensional art. For those of you who weren't initiated on this, they were these posters or these pages that just looked like a big mishmash of different colors and patterns. But if you stared at it long enough, and just the right way, sometimes you had to like cross your eyes or something, all of a sudden there would be this three-dimensional image that would appear. And these things were hilarious because it seemed like certain people could get them and then other people would just stare at them and say, "I can't see anything," and it would drive them nuts. So what those are a reminder to me of is the fact that you can see something without truly seeing it. Two people could be looking at the exact same thing, and yet one person could see this hidden image popping out, and the next person could see nothing. All they saw was a mishmash of just different colors and patterns. Well, the same thing was true when it came to Jesus. The crowds had seen the signs that he was doing, but they failed to see the deeper significance of those signs. The signs of Jesus were not meant to be ends in and of themselves. They were meant to point people to a deeper reality that he was the Son of God and that they were to believe in him. And the crowd failed to see that. Many people failed to see that. And so they came to Jesus not because they were seeking him, but because they were seeking bread, basically. So Jesus says to them in verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." According to Jesus, they were working for the wrong kind of food. You might say that they were going to Jesus to get their needs met, but they were seeking to meet the wrong kind of needs. And all they could see was their physical needs. Jesus wanted them to see that they had deeper spiritual needs. And so he instructs them. He says, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And this morning, I want to just ask three basic questions as we look at this passage as a whole. That they are, number one, what is the food that endures to eternal life? Number two, how do we eat that food? And number three, what benefits does this food provide? So number one is, what is the food that endures to eternal life? Jesus tells people to work for the food that endures. And so they ask in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? It's a natural question, I suppose. He says, work for this food. They says, what does it mean to work? What must we be doing to be doing the works of God? What they didn't realize is that what Jesus was calling them to was not so much about doing as it was about believing. Verse 29 says, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Do you know that every other religion in the world is basically, when you get right down to the fundamentals, about doing something to get right with God? Every other religion you might examine is about doing something. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? What must I do to enter paradise? And Christianity stands alone in its affirmation that salvation is not about what I must do, but about what someone else has done for me. Salvation is not about me. You know, this is hardwired into the human spirit. The human spirit is all about what can I do in order to accomplish things. And we even want to tell ourselves that I can make myself right with God. Even when we have a sense that we're alienated from God, we want to say, okay, what do I need to do to fix it? And the Bible says there isn't anything we can do to fix it. The only thing that we can do is to look to someone else and what he has done. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, the crowd still doesn't understand what he's saying. They have a sense that he's asking them to believe in him. And so in verse 30, they say to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, there's something ironic about this. These are the same people who were just on the other side of the lake the day before. These are the same people who had witnessed what? The multiplication, the miraculous multiplication of the fish and the loaves. And now they're back on the other side, and Jesus is saying, believe in the one whom he has sent. And they say, well, show us a sign so that we can believe in you. He just did a sign. He just did something miraculous. But apparently it wasn't enough for them. I mean, what they're saying along the lines of what they're saying is, well, you know, you gave us bread, but Moses gave us bread from heaven. And so we want you to do an even greater sign. Or perhaps they're just saying, we want another sign. And Jesus corrects them. If you look at verses 32 to 33, he actually gives two corrections. He first of all, tells them that Moses didn't actually give them bread from heaven. Verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And that leads to the second correction, which is that the manna wasn't the true bread of God. Verse 33 says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The manna was meant to point to something even more miraculous. The true bread from heaven. Now notice, when Jesus mentions this, The crowd responds in the exact same way that the Samaritan woman responded in John 4 when Jesus told her about living water. Do you remember when Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well about the living water, what her reaction was? And she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't ever have to come back to the well to draw water again. Give me the water." Because she thought this was some magical physical water that would all the time be replenished over and over again. And the crowd here reacts in the exact same way. They say, "Sir, give us this bread always. Sounds great. We want the true bread from heaven. Give us the same bread." And they're making the same mistake that the Samaritan woman made. They're thinking in terms of the physical. Jesus is talking in terms of the spiritual. They're still working for the food that perishes. Jesus is talking about the food that endures to eternal life. So we come back to our question that we're trying to answer. What is the food that endures to eternal life? And Jesus gives it point blank in verse 35. What does he say? The first I am statement of the Gospel of John. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, what the crowd needed to understand is Jesus didn't just come to give bread. He came to be bread. They were waiting for these. They were waiting for bread to descend from heaven. And what they didn't realize is the bread had already descended from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the bread of God who has descended from heaven. And yet the crowd was coming to Jesus seeking what Jesus could give them rather than seeking Jesus himself. And we need to be careful that we don't make that same mistake. Because listen to me. Your greatest need is not something Jesus can give you. Your greatest need is Jesus himself. One of the biggest mistakes that people make today is that they think that their greatest need is something Jesus can give me. But our greatest need is really Jesus himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. You need me, not some other thing that I can give you. You don't need some blessings that I can give you." They're looking for, "Give me some bread from heaven." Jesus said, "What you need is not something I can give you. What you need is me." Our greatest need is not something Jesus can give us. Our greatest need is Jesus himself. He is the bread of life. He is the food that endures to eternal life. So the second question is then, how do we eat this food? Because later in the chapter, Jesus makes clear that he intends for us to eat the food that he's talking about. Look at verse 48. Now I'm jumping ahead here, but we're looking at this from a 30,000-foot view. If you look, you go down to verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life." There's that I am statement repeated. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now they're thinking, well, this is getting weird. All of a sudden, there's some confusion and consternation among the crowd, because you've got to think about the thought process that's going on here. They're thinking in their heads, okay, Jesus has just made it very, very clear that the bread that he's talking about, the bread from heaven, the bread of life, is not physical bread, but it's not physical bread, but it's actually a spiritual bread. It's him. It's himself. I'm tracking with you. But now he's telling me I have to eat this bread. So how does that work? We know that they were confused, because if you go to verse 52, it confirms it. Verse 52 says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Jesus does not try to resolve their confusion. What he does, if you keep reading, is he just doubles down. Listen to what he says, verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What are we to make of this? This is strange. I mean, if you were to just read this and you had no context for this and you were just to take this literally, you could conclude, is Jesus encouraging people to engage in cannibalism? I mean, as strange as that might sound, if you read about the early Christian church, one of the accusations that was made by the surrounding culture against the early church was that they called the early Christians, in some settings, they called them cannibals. You might think, well, why would they level that accusation against them? Well, it was because these strange Christians kept talking about a ritual that they would engage in called the Lord's Supper. And they were talking about how they would eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ in this, and so some of the people said, well, these people are really strange. Maybe they are cannibals or something. But of course, Jesus was not talking about literally eating his flesh or his blood. How do we know this? Well, it becomes clear if you go back through the chapter and you ask yourself, what is the central invitation that Jesus gives in this chapter? What is the central thing that he is calling people to do over and over and over again? There is one central theme, there is one central idea, there is one central point that Jesus is making over and over and over again. What is it? It is believe. Believe in me. And just, if you've got your Bible open, go back and look. In verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 40, he says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. It comes over and over again. It's believe, 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 believe in me, believe in me. This is the central idea that Jesus is trying to communicate. So when he comes to this text, and he talks about eating the bread of life, this is another way of describing believing in him. To eat the bread of life is to believe in Jesus. To feed upon his flesh is to believe in him, is to trust in him. That's what it means to feed upon him, to place our faith in Jesus. How do you eat the bread that endures to eternal life? You take hold of the bread of life, who is Jesus, and you trust in him in faith. That's exactly what he's talking about here and what he means. You know, that's part of what makes the Lord's Supper so significant when we take communion together. This passage where Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood is not, I don't think, a passage that Jesus intended for us to describe communion. I don't think he's describing the Lord's Supper here. But this text is very relevant to when we take communion, because every time we eat the bread and we drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, we are not just remembering something about who Jesus is, but we are also reaffirming our trust in Jesus. The very act of taking the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I am eating the bread of life, who is Jesus, because I trust that he alone is Savior and the source of my salvation. It's not just remembering, it's also reaffirming our faith in him. So, how do we eat the bread that endures, the food that endures to eternal life? Well, it is to believe in Jesus. And here's the third question I want to ask this morning, which is, what benefits does this food provide? What are the results of eating this bread that Jesus talks about in this chapter? Well, there's at least three. And I will mention all three of them briefly. It's, first of all, there's eternal satisfaction. And verse 35 makes that clear. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, what? Shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's describing satisfaction There's no longer hunger. There's no longer thirst. And of course, what we're talking about here is not a physical hunger or a physical thirst, but much like it was with the woman at the well, he's talking about a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. And whoever comes to me, whoever eats this bread, shall be eternally satisfied. What Jesus implies here is something you can see over and over again throughout the Gospels, which is that we are born spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty, and we are constantly seeking ways to satisfy that spiritual hunger and that spiritual thirst. Problem is that all of the things we seek after don't actually satisfy our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. We try. We try to satisfy our hunger with food. We try to satisfy our hunger with material possessions. We try to satisfy our hunger with money. We try to satisfy our hunger with sex and relationships and all of these other things, and yet all of them, at the end of the day, fail to truly satisfy the hunger that we have in our souls. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus is the bread of life. J.C. Ryle writes these words. He says, "Our Lord would have us know that he himself is the appointed food of man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famished through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, and the physician of man's spiritual need." So what is the first result of eating this bread? It's eternal satisfaction. Second is that there is eternal life. And we've already seen some of these verses, but Jesus makes it clear repeatedly that you eat this bread of life and you receive eternal life. You believe in him and you will live forever. Not in the sense that we won't still have to experience death, but in the sense that he will raise us up again after death to eternal life. This is the difference between the bread of life and the manna. Jesus says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." Meaning the manna can't provide eternal life, but the bread that he provides gives eternal life. He says in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He repeats the same thing in verse 58. He says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now, Jesus is not naive. When he says, "Whoever eats of this bread will live forever," he doesn't mean that you will not experience death. What he means is that you will be raised to eternal life, which is why multiple times in this chapter he also says, "Those who come to him, I will raise them up on the last day." The manna was miraculous, but it couldn't do that. It would feed people for a day. This is the bread that feeds people for eternity. This is the bread that you eat this bread, you will live forever with Jesus. You believe in him, and there is not just eternal satisfaction, there's eternal life. And there's one more thing that this chapter mentions, and that's eternal security. Jesus promises not only the benefits of satisfaction and salvation to those who believe in him, but he promises that those benefits can never be lost. He says in verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Please note what he says there. He doesn't say, "I might raise him up on the last day." He says, "I will raise him up on the last day." The eternal salvation of the believer is secure because it's been promised by Christ, and it's secured by Christ. Listen again to these words from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Christ will never allow any soul that is committed to him to be lost and cast away. He will keep it safe from grace to glory in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not one bone of his mystical body shall ever be broken. Not one lamb of his flock shall ever be left behind in the wilderness. He will raise to glory in the last day the whole flock entrusted to his charge, and not one shall be found missing. You eat the bread of life, and you are given eternal satisfaction, eternal life, and eternal security. And so as we come to a close this morning, let me ask you this question. What kind of food are you pursuing in your own life? This passage makes clear that you're pursuing one kind of food or the other. You're either pursuing the food that perishes, all of the things that the world might offer, and yet do not endure, or you're working for the food that endures to eternal life. And Jesus makes clear what is the way in which you work, quote unquote, for that food. It is to believe. It's not about doing, really. It's about believing. It's not about what I have done, but in believing in what Christ has done and embracing him. There's only one food that can give you eternal satisfaction, eternal life, and eternal security, and that's the bread of life. So the invitation that Jesus gave on the lake is no different today than it was for the crowd then. What is it? It is John 6:35. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Let's turn to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life. Oh Lord, we know that just like the crowd, we are prone to seeking after food that perishes. And so we pray that you would help us to seek and work for not the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Satisfy our souls this day and every day with who you are and what you have done, so that we might not desire anything more than you, O Lord. And we give you our thanks and we give you our praise this morning for what you have done, so that we could have these gifts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.